Welcome, everyone. I'm Holly Bott, and this is From Surviving to Living, the podcast where raw stories of transformation are told. This is not just a podcast. It's the power of change. God is interested in you. My story is not fiction. I'm a woman, a felon, a sex offender. I did hard time. I am so awed by Jesus, I will risk my reputation and talk about it. He transformed me. He will do that for you. I trust him. I hope you do too. Are you hurting? Are you sick of just surviving? I was too. How does one really, truly live? God causes transformation. It is possible for everyone. Thank God. I never saw it coming. Let me tell you how it happens. Get ready for your adventure of faith and life beyond bars. This is From Surviving to Living. Are you eager to obey God, yet find yourself falling victim to temptation over and over? The summer of 2016, I began learning what it means to serve and obey God. As I sought to meet the needs of others, God would show me His methods are better than my own. Join me as I gain new insights into honoring God and loving others. Discover with me the path to healing as you serve in your community. We'll uncover the secret to contentment in any situation and how you can begin today. Listen until the end. You don't want to miss a word. This is Passing Summer. Noelle, do you have Tim's newest phone number? I asked my oldest son because I was concerned about Tim, and I felt certain additional support from family and friends would help him. I do, Noelle replied. I have not called him lately, though, he added. I imagine Noelle busy with his work in the Army Reserves as well as his regular job. Could you call him? I asked. I think he's lonely and would love some time with a big brother. Mentally, I urged Noelle to agree. Yeah, I can do that, Noelle answered. I'll try later this week. Satisfied, I headed to my room. It was July 2016, 2 months to go before the trial that might terminate my parental rights with Tim. I was running out of people to call who might take him out of foster care for me. I began shifting my focus towards how I might win at trial, regardless of where Tim lived. My newest lawyer was providing me no help at all in winning at trial. It seems she saw her role not as an advocate, but rather a paper pusher to usher me properly through the process of being tried and losing my rights. I have a great idea, I told my lawyer one evening on the phone. I'd like to ask family and friends to write supportive letters for me as testimony for the court. My lawyer was taken aback, responding, "You can't submit anything like that to win the trial. It just isn't done." Now it was my turn to be surprised. I'd repeatedly asked what I could or should do to prepare myself for the trial. My lawyer repeatedly answered, "Nothing." Perhaps she was referring to her own level of effort. I didn't understand my lawyer's attitude, but experience had taught me that she'd likely not submit anything I sent her to the court, even if I thought it was a good idea. Every time I had mentioned winning at trial, she'd seem surprised I'd think such a thing was possible. Have you ever encountered a situation where you felt let down or misunderstood by a professional who was supposed to support you? How did you cope with that disappointment? Throughout the summer, God continued to teach and transform me. I was eager to obey Him, but I was sometimes doing so in my own ways. I would soon question, is it possible to have a good life doing everything God's way? As I headed to my room, I thought about the most recent Bible verses I'd read. I was discovering themes repeated throughout Scripture. One of these was helping people who are poor. There certainly were many poor people around me in prison. Excited to obey this, I considered how I might do so. The challenges faced by every inmate are in providing for themselves, which includes paying for hygiene, medical visit copays, laundry soap, and other necessities. For women, the prison did not even supply things like pads or tampons. For an inmate, a full month's pay could be as little as $6 for full-time work. Yet supplies are not sold at any discount. I would argue just the opposite, that inmates and their families are targeted for price gouging by unscrupulous companies who take advantage of people in desperate circumstances. The prison itself wasn't much different, giving only a token nod towards meeting the needs of people too poor to supply for their own. A prison indigent status does exist, but the status was nearly impossible to achieve, requiring one to have $0 in their spending account for at least 2 weeks before qualifying. Since a job is mandatory, one's $3 two-week paycheck for full-time work naturally prevented indigent status. State-supplied indigent items are also laughable if one manages to qualify to receive them. It's my opinion that whoever manufactures these products is running a scam. None of these items are usable nor even resemble the products they are meant to replace. I clearly remember using their toothpaste as glue to stick photos to the wall. It worked well as glue. This culture led many to find alternative methods for earning income, which is against prison policy. It also encouraged women to ask for or give needed items to others. This also violated another rule, as inmates are barred from passing. Passing is a term to describe giving anything to anyone, ever. Once a woman asked me for a phone number and, writing it on a piece of paper, I gave it to her. Immediately, a watching guard challenged what I had done, telling me it was against the rules to give someone a piece of paper. Nevertheless, most, if not all, inmates and even some guards give only a token nod to these rules. Like society's obedience to street speed limits, people know what is expected, but believe it's impossible to live well within those boundaries. In fact, to obey the rules was often considered immoral and uncaring by other inmates. "Are you going to eat that?" I was usually asked at meals. I had come to hate red apples, hard-boiled eggs, and single-serve drink packets. The real question being asked was, "Can I have that?" Refusal to pass uneaten items would generate an angry, perhaps even violent response, such as, "You really aren't going to share that? It'll just go in the trash!" Breaking these rules was expected and applauded. This behavior isn't prison-specific if you think about it. Just try driving the speed limit on the highway and see how well that's received. Breaking the law isn't just common, it's expected. If you don't break the law, you'll be heaped with abuse. Criminals are not special in this area. It's human nature for everyone. I had broken all these prison rules, from earning money outside of prison employment to passing whatever I felt like anywhere I felt like. Mentally, I agreed that these rules were rubbish, impossible to live within. God was about to teach me that I had it all backwards. My new understanding would begin as I sought to obey God, first, as He taught me that He can supply my every need, and second, that He will do that for others, too. In learning the first lesson, I began to tell myself, if I have it, I need it, referring not only to what I desired, but some things I wished would go away, like suffering. Similarly, I reminded myself, if I don't have it, I don't need it. I was beginning to understand the differences between wants and needs. And while I was coming to accept these lessons when they applied to me, I apparently didn't see them as true for others. I seemed to doubt God could fulfill His own promises within the confines of unlikable prison rules. By this time, I was earning $1 an hour as a tutor. More than many. Wanting to help people, my mind immediately went to sharing what I had. I thought I'd go further and ask people what they need and buy it for them. At first, things went well. and I felt very good about what I was doing. I would identify someone in need and then share with them my desire to help. I began ordering items for others on Canteen, passing these items to them outside of a guard's notice, and sharing more at meals. I discussed the issue with my parents. They brought the matter to their church, and soon I was given more money to fund my activities in helping others. Carefully, I kept track of all Canteen receipts, adding up money I'd spent on others to be a good steward of what I'd been given in donation. I would quickly learn a valuable lesson about rules and my own abilities versus God's abilities. One day, Jackie approached me in the day room. I'd helped her with Canteen items recently, and she wanted to know if I would help again. I cheerfully agreed. As was typical, she requested basic hygiene items and over-the-counter medicines. 2 weeks later, her items had arrived, and we all went to Canteen to pick up our orders. Leaning on the wall across from the Canteen window, we waited in line. Jackie, ahead of me, stepped up to the window and gave her name. I could see the Canteen worker wander off to find Jackie's order. Shelves lined the walls, orders arranged on shelves by last name. Returning, a worker hefted two large bags onto the counter in front of Jackie. Staring in shock, I pushed away from the wall to get a better look. Seen through the clear plastic bags were junk food, hobby craft items, and other extras. Delighted, Jackie accepted her order and stepped to the side. Retrieving my own order, I stopped beside Jackie, questioning, "What is all of that?" pointing to the bags at her feet. Following my gaze, she joyfully lifted a bag and waved it at me. "Isn't this great?" she answered excitedly. "Because of you, I was able to afford all these things I don't usually get." I eyed the bags in dismay. Her order easily totaling over $100. I felt sick, thinking of truly needy people I could have helped instead. Looking away, I said nothing, but Jackie noted my lack of enthusiasm. Lowering her bag, she said nothing. I wondered what to do differently. How could I have been so foolish? Later in my room, I prayed, asking God for wisdom. His answer was counterculture. I opened my Bible as usual and began reading. I was in the book of Romans, which I'd now read several times. This time, something caught my notice and shocked me. It said, "Let every person be loyally subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God by his permission, and those that exist do so by God's appointment. Therefore, he who resists and sets himself up against the authorities resists what God has arranged, and those who resist will bring down judgment upon themselves." I wondered, was this really saying that God was in control of the prison, its rules, and those who enforce them? Was it really telling me that resisting prison authority was the same as resisting God's authority? I wanted to obey God, but doing so in this way was radical. I did not understand how caring for the poor could be done inside of these rules, yet I knew God would never contradict himself. It was not his character, but my own mischaracterization of him that was the issue here. I prayed again for clarity and resolved to start following the prison rules. I soon found this was difficult and possibly even dangerous. I began the next morning at breakfast. "Are you going to eat your hard-boiled egg?" the lady seated beside me asked. Our mealtime was nearly over, and it still sat untouched on my tray. Tensing, I considered how to answer, finally responding with a quick, "No." I looked away, hoping to dismiss the conversation before it went even further. Instead, the lady continued, "Can I have it?" pointing at the egg on my tray. My eyes followed her hand, staring at the egg. I was finding a new reason to hate them. I swallowed a lump in my throat and answered another quick, "No." I braced myself for her response, and I wasn't disappointed. "What? How rude is that? It's just going into the trash. What's wrong with you?" Slapping the table for emphasis, she stared at me, demanding I explain myself. Heads turned at the commotion, and others began to stare. Face burning, I pushed my tray in her direction and mumbled, "Just take it, whatever." She grabbed the egg and turned away. Ashamed, I hoisted my tray and made my way to the dishwasher, hoping to prevent another request. I resolved to do better next time. next time became harder than I expected, as this time it was me who wanted something. I love cake. Love it. While in prison, I was determined to attend every meal that served cake, including muffins and cornbread in the cake category. Fearing mealtime interruptions like a fight, I would eat my cake before anything else. I didn't want to miss it for any reason. It was 2 days later, and I'd missed breakfast. Hungry, I anticipated lunch and quickly ate it. Finished, I realized I was still hungry and would have to wait another 10 minutes before allowed to leave the cafeteria. My eyes roamed the table, spotting several women apparently on a diet and ignoring their cake. My stomach was quick to note that their cakes appeared even more delicious than the one I'd been given. My eyes roved thick layers of frosting and luscious sprinkles. Determined not to ask for their cake, I sweated bullets, waiting for the announcement to leave. Cake continued to be ignored nearby, growing more and more attractive as my time to eat it grew short. Arguing with myself, I sat, tortured. Unable to resist any longer, I asked for someone's cake, which was quickly handed over without thought. Guiltily, I ate it while yelling at myself. Why was following rules so difficult? Failure continued week after week. I'd succeed at one meal, only to be defeated the next. The problem wasn't limited to meals, either. Recently, I'd begun giving birthday cards to students I tutored. While cards purchased through Canteen came with a stamped envelope, I wasn't mailing the cards. I passed them to students in the classroom, keeping the envelope for use in mailing letters to my children. These behaviors were about more than having an extra envelope. I was a disorganized person who struggled to arrive on time, send Christmas presents before Christmas, or get a birthday card to someone on time. I remembered 2 years previous, when I was still able to talk with my young daughter, Vivi. It was the end of September, her birthday just days away. "I'm sending you a present," I told her. As children often do, she replied candidly, "Yes, but your mail is never on time." She was right, and I knew it. Back then, I had comforted myself with the fact that I sent gifts at all. I had tried to do better, but something always came up. I was full of excuses. I was no better at providing timely birthday cards to students, so I solved the issue by breaking a few rules and passing the cards in class. Now, I felt challenged to do better and was quickly confronted by my lack of foresight and self-discipline. "Holly, why didn't you give me a birthday card?" Sheila asked, standing at my desk. "You gave one to everyone else, but not me." Hurt showed on her face. Stung, I quickly soothed. "I decided to mail it to you." Sheila looked confused. "Why would I do that when I see her every day?" Embarrassed, I chose not to tell her about obeying God and following rules. Instead, I continued, "Mail is fun to get. I want it to be special." "Okay," she answered, "but I didn't get any mail." Oh boy, I thought, wondering how to explain. As usual, I'd waited until the last minute, and then waited some more. I'd finally mailed it yesterday in a panic. It would take a week for her to get it. Should I blame the delay on the prison and pretend I'm perfect? That was tempting. I settled for responding, "I'm certain it will arrive soon. Sorry for the lateness." She walked away, and I determined to do better. But I was quickly defeated at my next Canteen pickup. I'd carefully calculated timing, yet arrived at Canteen to find birthday cards out of stock. I'd received none, yet had 3 birthdays coming up soon. I ordered cards again while choosing how to combat this new problem in the future. Canteen was often out of things. Over the next several months, I'd become an organized, careful planner, recognizing I was not a helpless victim of bad circumstances. Ordering cards months in advance, creating alarms and reminders in my tablet and calendar, and mailing cards early soon became my routine. Success made me feel good about myself. I found success in not passing other items more elusive. Meals were a frequent source of failure, and I began praying for help constantly. I wondered why God would cure my rage instantly, yet failed to provide me immediate success in this. While I begged God for help, I began keeping records of my daily successes and failures. I'd stare at past weeks filled with evidence of obedience, followed by a day of messing up. I began to recognize the depth of my sin nature. Again, I read in Romans, "For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot perform it. I have the intention and urge to do what is right, but no power to carry it out. For I fail to practice the good deeds I desire to do, but the evil deeds that I do not desire to do are what I am ever doing." I would spend the next year learning to overcome this sin and be reliably obedient to it. Along the way, I was transformed further by the experience. Soon, I would be so stable, my mental health so good, that I would no longer need medication for depression ever again. God is a great physician. Listener, do you need help in understanding and overcoming temptation? Do you desire spiritual growth and greater self-discipline? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "For no temptation, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you that is not common to man. That is, no temptation has come to you that is beyond human resistance. But God is faithful to His word and to His compassionate nature, and He can be trusted not to let you be tempted beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, He will always provide the way out, that you may be capable to bear up under it patiently." It's important to note in this verse that the solution to temptation is help from God. It says He always provides the way out. Have you ever experienced a situation where the way out of danger wasn't obvious? There are several reasons a person might not recognize an escape route. The first is panic and stress. In high-stress situations, the body's fight-or-flight response can overwhelm rational thinking, leading to panic. Panic can narrow an individual's focus and hinder their ability to think clearly and notice escape routes. Tunnel vision is another reason. During emergencies, people's focus often narrows to the immediate threat rather than their surroundings, and this can cause them to miss potential exits. Another is lack of familiarity. If a person is in an unfamiliar environment, they might not know the source of help. And then there's cognitive overload, where there's too much information to process at once and the brain struggles to keep up. Then there's groupthink and social influence, where people follow the actions of others, assuming they know what's best. And have you ever experienced denial, where you may not immediately recognize the severity of the danger you are in and just assume that this is normal? This can delay your response in seeking help. Finally, there's previous experiences and training, and if you don't have either, you can be unprepared to identify the situation and use an escape route effectively. Do any of these describe you during an intense time of temptation? How does one overcome high-stakes circumstances during times of stress? Let's look at how to triumph in any situation. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Memorization of God's word is a very important step in overcoming groupthink and social influences. It can also provide familiarity, training, experience, and even overcome denial of danger. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, "Every scripture is God-breathed and profitable for instruction, for reproof, and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work." Have you found memorization a difficult task? Followers of Jesus and recipients of his salvation received the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus says, "The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place to represent me and act on my behalf, he will teach you all things, and he will cause you to recall everything I have told you." So the first step is reading God's Word, understanding your need for a Savior, and learning that Jesus saves. If you have not done that, I urge you, take that step today. God's Word thoroughly equips us for every good work, and the Holy Spirit teaches and reminds us of what we've read. It is through God's work in our hearts as the engine that drives change that we find victory over sin. Don't wait until a crisis hits. Prepare today. Listener, Jesus loves you. He is ready to build you up and show you victory in your life. Let's ask him to start today. Dear Jesus, I pray for the person listening right now, and I pray for me. I ask that you give us a strong desire to read the Bible, to crave your word. Teach us to memorize scripture. Help us to treasure your salvation and look to you for victory. Show us the way out of our sinful desires. Amen. Look for more episodes that inspire at hollybott.me. Until next time, remember, your story is never over. God's grace is always waiting to rewrite it. This is From Surviving to Living.